Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll free, 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to our Super Big Giant Monday show here at Catholic Answers Live. That number, 888-318-7884. We Catholics, we believe in a lot of stuff. As a matter of fact, I don't know, if you started listing out Catholic beliefs, it would take a long time to list them all out. Maybe sometimes you might think it would be easier just to be spiritual and have nature as your cathedral and not worry about all these different beliefs. But there's a reason why we believe all those things. So this hour, we tackle the whys of each and every Catholic belief or any Catholic belief that's on your mind. Why do they believe that about the papacy or Mary or the saints or indulgences? Why do they believe in the Eucharist? 888-318-7884, our number. And this hour, we are honored to have Carlo Broussard, staff apologist here at Catholic Answers, renowned public speaker. Thank you for being with us, Carlo.
Why, you're welcome, Si.
Also, brand new book coming out. Are we any closer to seeing Prepare the Way, How to Overcome Obstacles to God, the Gospels, and the Church?
We're working on it, Si. I was working on the manuscript today, meeting those edits and trying to meet the challenges of the editor and trying to make it better.
Yeah.
And thanks be to God, it is getting better. And I tell you, we got one heck of an editor in Todd Aglioloro. He is just an amazing editor, man.
He is a steely-eyed editor. He sees it all.
He does.
It's not getting by him.
Amen. Amen. He's amazing. So I'm having a good time with that and getting the manuscript ready for publication, hopefully within, I don't know, a couple of months or so, you know, sometime in the spring. And looking forward to doing some radio shows on the content of that book and doing interviews on it and getting out and speaking on the content of that book regarding obstacles to truth, God, Jesus, Christianity, and the church, strategies and how to remove these obstacles that stand in the way of our blessed Lord coming to bear the gifts of truth and life. So teaching folks how to prepare the way for the Lord, because it's based on the motif of John the Baptist. I've always seen John the Baptist as sort of the apologist patron, right? Because John the Baptist prepared the way of the Lord. He made straight those paths as Jesus comes bearing the gifts of truth and life. And, you know, God didn't need John the Baptist. Jesus didn't need John the Baptist to prepare his way. He could have just done it without John the Baptist. But yet he chose to use John the Baptist as an instrument to prepare his way. So too, we as apologists, many people face obstacles to truth, God, Jesus, etc. And God could just remove those obstacles himself and just have this sort of divine infusion of grace. But yet, like with John the Baptist, God calls us as apologists, whether you do it professionally for us here at Catholic Answers or just in your everyday life in the workplace, God chooses to use us as instruments, his hands and his feet, to remove those obstacles for others. And that's a great dignity, to be able to participate in God's providential plan as real causes, we would say in philosophy, that can bring about real effects and conversion in people's lives. And so that's what this book is all about.
I can't wait for it, Carlo. I hope your eyesight holds up through all the editing process. So one of the obstacles people might have to the Catholic faith is just the sheer volume of things that we believe. I mean, that we like maybe sometimes, it can't be all that. It's got to be simpler than that. You know, I just want, you know, I just have this spiritual relationship, or I have my personal relationship with Jesus. I don't need all that stuff that you've got.
Yeah, well, when we're dealing with a person and a personal relationship, it's not going to be, in a sense, simple. I mean, just look at your natural personal relationships with human beings, right?
Right.
It's complex. We're dealing with human beings with intelligence and free will, and there's all sorts of different aspects of the human being that we grow in knowledge of in those relationships with our family members, friends, and loved ones, and even lovers, you know, in intimate relationships. So too, how much more so with God? You know, God is not just some abstract force that we can sort of encapsulate within this little bottle and examine, and then, you know, dust our the feet off of our sandals and say we're done, you know, or dust the dirt off our hands and say we're done. No, we're dealing with infinity. We're dealing with the infinite in majesty and dignity, namely God, and he revealed himself in his Son, Jesus Christ. And so there's all sorts of different aspects that come with the person of Jesus Christ and the relationship that he wills for us to have with Jesus. And it's always important, Si, I point out for folks, is that all of the stuff that we believe as Catholics is Christocentric. It all points back to Jesus. You know, Jesus is kind of like the spoke in the wheel and everything, you know, the center of the wheel with all of the spokes going out toward the circumference. And that is Jesus, the center of that wheel, and everything else on the circumference, all of the various doctrines and dogmas within the Catholic Church that we believe to be true, all are connected to Jesus, because all of these dogmas and doctrines, Si, are manifestations, you might say, representations of the realities about who Jesus is, what Jesus is, and his plan for us and our human happiness.
888-318-7884, our number, Carlo Broussard, our guest. If there is a Catholic doctrine you'd like to know why we believe that, I mean, I suppose there's a certain way in which if we know what, that then we're okay. I mean, there's a certain level in which if I do believe that Jesus is God, but then there's another level you can go to where I want to understand what that means, that
Amen.
Jesus is
and
God.
And there's nothing wrong with asking why after the belief in the what, precisely because the question of why, Si, is it testifies to the inner desire to want to know more about the one we believe in and what he has revealed, which it testifies to our love for him, right? Mm-hmm. For us as believers, we say, yeah, I believe. But then when we ask the question why, we're seeking a deeper, more intimate knowledge of Jesus Christ. This is why doctrines and dogmas are not just some abstract things up in the air, some sort of theoretical truth. No, the rubber hits the road with our understanding of what Jesus taught us, because in following what he taught us and believing what he taught us, we grow in our knowledge of him, which can ignite or, if not rekindle, but kindle the flame of love within the heart. So the knowledge fosters the love, and that deeper love fosters the deeper desire to know. So it's this sort of spiral ascendancy on the mountain of sanctity and sanity, or knowledge and love. And that's why asking the question why after the what is so important, hence the whys of Catholic belief. And then, of course, for those who are outside the visible boundaries of the Catholic Church, who simply or have questions and they're rational inquirers wanting to get that inquiry satisfied.
Yeah.
And we in our Catholic tradition have been pretty good at giving some adequate answers to those rational inquiries.
Well, let's get one of those rational inquiries right now. Alicia in St. Louis, Missouri, listening on 92.7 FM. Alicia, you are on with Carlo Broussard. What Catholic doctrine would you like to have the why of?
Oh, yes. And it's so weird. I feel so weird asking, but I have to, especially after how my day started. Why is it that in the Catholic faith you pray to Mary? And I feel so odd asking that, but I just, you know, the way my day started, I can't help it.
Okay, now, Alicia, before I answer your question, let me ask you, just so I'm clear, what do you mean when you ask, why do we pray to Mary? In your mind, what are you thinking when you ask me that we as Catholics pray to Mary?
Right. So I've always, you know, I'm not of the Catholic faith.
Okay.
So so you're always hearing bits and pieces of things perhaps that you don't really know fully about.
Okay.
So we've always heard that prayers are gone to Mary, the mother of Jesus, for blessing.
Okay.
And so So my asking, okay, thank you for asking me what you did, because now I get it. My asking is, certainly, is the Catholic faith overlooking that? And I just thought I heard a snippet of you saying, or someone saying, they believe Jesus is God.
Yeah.
Because my understanding is that Christ paid it all, and
okay,
that the Godhead is in, you know,
fully in Christ. Colossians 2:9. Amen to that, sister.
Okay. And so, you know, and again, going by what I've heard,
mm-hmm,
you know, my understanding has been that in the Catholic faith, there are prayers to not just Mary, but other saints.
Okay. Okay.
And that is me not knowing fully.
All right.
And I have to tell you, excitingly, thank you, why I was even led here, and I can't wait to tell you that, but I can wait until after you answer, or however you'd like to do it.
All right, fair enough, Alicia.
Sure, Si, you ready for me to try to address this before the first break, or do you want to come?
Let's take that break real quick. Alicia, can you hang on through a break?
Absolutely.
All right, okay. Thank you so much. Hang on, and we'll take this quick break. We'll be right back with Carlo Broussard on Catholic Answers Live.
Don't you just love listening to Carlo Broussard? Did you know you can book Carlo or any of our other great speakers to speak at your parish or special event? Contact one of our seminar coordinators through the Speakers Bureau section on Catholic.com today to find out more information.
Hi, this is Tim Staples, and I'm challenging you to take the 20 Answers Challenge. Here's how the challenge works. When you purchase the sampler of all 26 books in the 20 Answers series, we're going to knock 60% off the price, and we're challenging you to finish them all this Lent and Easter season. And this year, to make it easier, we're offering free shipping on the sampler if you live in the continental United States. That's 60% off free shipping and over 500 answers to questions you have about the Catholic faith. Join us this Lent and Easter to take the 20 Answers Challenge, and together we can be part of something great. Call 1-888-291-8000 or visit the shop at Catholic.com now to get your set and begin taking the 20 Answers Challenge today.
We struggle with sin. We're distracted in prayer. We find it hard to be loving and easy to be selfish. Thankfully, the Church has given us Lent, the perfect time for reform, of reconversion to God and His will for us. The saints of the Counter-Reformation faced greater obstacles than these, yet they found the grace to persevere during a tumultuous period in the Church. How can we do the same? Reform Yourself is a great place to start. We all need to reform our souls. This Lent, let the saints who reformed the Church show you how. Order your copy of Reform Yourself today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Si Kellett, your host. Carlo Broussard is our guest, and Alicia is on the line. Alicia had asked about why we Catholics pray to Mary before and to the saints before we went to the break. We unfortunately had to go to that break, but you want to address Alicia's question?
Yeah, sure. Alicia, you're still on the line with us?
I am.
Okay, fantastic. The reason why I asked the question, Alicia, was to try and make sure that you didn't misunderstand what we mean as Catholics when we speak of praying to Mary or to the saints, because some non-Catholic Christians will think when we say that, what we mean is that we're worshiping them and giving Mary and the saints the honor that is due only to God as the infinite creator of you and me, when in fact that is not what we teach nor what we do as Catholics when we invoke their prayers. Basically, what we mean when we say we pray to them, we're using that language of prayer in the old sense of an earnest request. You know, you just look in Webster's dictionary, the word prayer can be an earnest request to a divinity or just simply an earnest request to somebody else, which is a bestowal of some honor and dignity, because if I make a request from you, Si, that assumes that there's I respect you in some way. I see some value in you that I can get something from you, right? That you can offer me something. So when we make a request to Mary and the saints, we're not worshiping them. We're simply asking them, Alicia, for their intercessory prayers for us, which does not take away from the unique mediation and intercession of Jesus any more than me asking you to pray for me would take away from Jesus' unique mediation. You see, Alicia, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, St. Paul writes that Jesus, yes, is the one mediator between God and man. And that is true. And as Catholics, we affirm that 100%. But that didn't stop St. Paul from saying a few verses earlier in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, where he exhorts Timothy and Christians to intercede and pray for one another, which is a good thing to do, St. Paul says. Elsewhere throughout Paul's writings, he speaks of the importance of Christian intercession. And Alicia, the reason why Christian intercession, for one Christian to pray for another Christian on their behalf to Jesus, the reason why that doesn't take away from Jesus is because as Christians, we're all members of the mystical body of Christ, which is what St. Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're all members of the mystical body of Christ, and when one member suffers, other members suffer. When one member experiences honor, other members experience honor. We can affect healing within the mystical body of Christ. So just as me, Christian, asking you, Cy, another Christian, to pray for me, and that doesn't take away from Jesus. So to me, a Christian, asking a perfected Christian in heaven, Mary, the saints, to pray for me, doesn't take away from Jesus, because we're all in the mystical body of Christ, participating in the unique power of mediation that belongs solely to Christ in full, but yet he invest us with that power, you might say, and allows us to participate in that unique mediation. Does that help, Alicia?
Well, it helps me to get to another question, which I, in all fairness, I don't want to take up too much time, but what it's left me now with is the question of the saints, which I guess, you know, Mary and the saints would be, are they not sleeping?
Because,
So they're, if they're sleeping or resting or sleeping, you know, like even David talks about, or I think the psalmist, one of the psalmists in the psalm says that, you know, you can't do nothing from the grave, or you can't, I can't praise you from the grave. So that just prompts that next question, which I, you know, I, certainly I don't want to take up too much time, but my next question would be, you know, are they not sleeping?
Okay, got you. That's a very good question, Alicia, and you're correct. In the Old Testament does describe the afterlife in not so great terms. You know, Alicia, you're referring probably to Psalm 6, 2 through 6, and death, no remembrance of thee. We also see in Ecclesiastes 9, 10, there's no thought or knowing in Sheol. But Alicia, remember that the authors of the Old Testament are working on the basis of a limited revelation. They didn't have the fullness of revelation about the afterlife that we have as Christians. So if we only had that revelation, and the Old Testament authors are speaking in this way, well then, well, yeah, we would have to make that conclusion and say, well, we don't know if the souls in the afterlife can be cognitively aware of our prayers and respond to our prayers, etc. But Alicia, we have New Testament revelation that the blessed in heaven do receive a grace from God that enhances what they couldn't, that allows them to do what they could not do on their own, namely be cognitively aware of multiple prayers at the same time and respond to those prayers. So, for example, Alicia, I'll leave you just with a couple. Revelation 5, 8, we see 24 presbyters surrounding the throne of the Lamb, offering up the prayers of the saints, which in context refers to the Christians on earth, to the Lamb, Jesus, in the form of incense. And it's plural. They're offering multiple prayers, in intercession for Christians on earth. Revelation 6, 9 through 10, when the seal is broken and John sees the martyrs under the altar there in the heavenly liturgy, they cry out, "How long will it be before thou avenge our blood on those on earth?" They're calling out for God's justice for those on earth, which tells us they are cognitively aware that the people who killed them are still on earth, for which they can cry out for God's justice to be bestowed upon them. We can go through example after example, Alicia, but suffice to say that we have New Testament revelation to teach us that the souls in heaven do receive a grace to do what they couldn't do on their own, namely be cognitively aware of all of our prayers and interact with us and pray for us, which they wouldn't be able to do apart from God's grace, and we wouldn't know apart from New Testament revelation.
Alicia, we do have to move to other callers. Will you give us another call again sometime?
Oh, yeah. I was just going to make reference to one scripture, if I may, but yes.
Oh, go ahead. So give us the scripture real quick.
The thought that came to mind was to be absent from the body is to be with Christ, I guess. That's what came to my mind.
Yeah, 2 Corinthians 5:8 is what Alicia's referring to, but the text doesn't say to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. St. Paul is expressing his desire to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So there's a difference between the two, but that's a text that actually applies to purgatory and stuff.
Alicia, Tuesdays and Thursdays, always open forum here, so you can call with any question you want anytime. I'm sorry that we do have to move on, but lots of folks on the line for Carlo today. We're going to go to Nathaniel now in Cedar Rapids, Iowa, watching on YouTube Live. Nathaniel, you are on with Carlo Broussard. Your question.
Hi, yeah. I was wondering, from what do we pull our basis on the assumption? Like, why do we believe in the assumption?
Okay. All right. Well, fundamentally, we believe, the answer to your question of why we believe in the assumption is because the successor of St. Peter, in whom has been invested the authority of Christ to declare for us what is true, the truth of God's revelation, has done so. Pope Pius XII in 1950 declaring for us the bodily assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary to be a dogma, defining that in a definitive way to be a part of the sacred deposit of faith, both in Scripture and in tradition. So that's fundamentally why we believe it, because the Church has exercised her divine authority and has told us so. But we do see hints of it. Nathaniel, in Scripture, for example. One text that's commonly referred to where there seems to be a hint of Mary being present in heaven in bodily form is Revelation chapter 12, verses 1 through 5, where John has a heavenly vision of the woman clothed with the sun, the crown of 12 stars above her head, and the moon underneath her feet, and this woman gives birth to the male child to rule with an iron rod, etc. Now, in the tradition of Christianity, Nathaniel, the Christians have seen that woman in Revelation 12, 1 through 5, as the Blessed Mother, precisely because the text is referring to the male child, namely Christ, the red dragon, namely Satan, and describes the woman as the Davidic Queen Mother, the mother of the Davidic King, because the child to rule with an iron rod is a quotation from the Psalms in reference to the Messianic King. So this woman is the mother of the Messianic King, and he describes her in her royal garb, right? Her royal describes a royal picture of her with the crown of stars and clothed with the sun, etc. So we see that the Queen Mother is being described there, and that is the Blessed Virgin Mary. And he indicates that, you know, she's appearing with the stars upon her head and the moon underneath her feet. So that's one hint of the bodily assumption. But even more so, Nathaniel, it would be a dogma that's sort of derived from certain theological principles, which we already know Mary was immaculately conceived. So consequently, it stands to reason she would not have experienced corruption and decay of her body, like Christ's body did not corrupt or decay, but that it would, whether she died or not, regardless of that, because Christ died and she could very well have died as well. But we know based upon her immaculate conception, free from original sin, her body would not have experienced decay. So that's one principle embedded in the scriptural texts and divine revelation and the sacred deposit of faith from which the church throughout the centuries have meditated upon this. And then also we have hints in the early church fathers. For example, Epiphanius in the 4th century speaks of Mary's the body of Mary being sort of paralleling Elijah, how Elijah was bodily assumed in the Old Testament, taken up on the fiery chariot in the whirlwind, and in a similar way, Mary's bodily being bodily assumed. So we have hints in Scripture and in the tradition of the early church fathers, and then ultimately the church giving a formal definition of that dogma.
Okay.
Thank you.
Okay.
You're welcome, Nathaniel.
Thank you very much for that call. 888-318-7884 is the number. We're talking about the whys of Catholic belief. If there's a particular Catholic belief you know of, but you don't know the why to it, this is your opportunity to call. 888-318-7884. I want to remind you that the 20 Answer Sampler containing all 26 books of the 20 Answer series is now on sale for 60% off. You pay just 40% of the cost. You get all 26 books and they'll ship that stack of books to you for free. Just go to shop.catholic.com to get your 26 books in the 20 Answer series. Right back after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live.
Do you subscribe to Catholic Answers Magazine? We hope, but if not, right now we've got a deal that you're going to love. We've reduced the price and thrown in a free digital subscription when you subscribe. That's right, subscriptions to Catholic Answers Magazine just got cheaper, $10 less on one-year subscriptions and $20 less on two-year subscriptions. And right now, when you purchase a subscription, you get a subscription to the digital edition added to your order. Order for free. With a deal like that, it's the perfect gift for friends, family members, seminarians, your priest, even yourself. When you get right down to it, what other gift has the potential to touch hearts and reap eternal rewards? Log on today to CatholicAnswersMagazine.com and sign up yourself, your friends, and your family for a magazine that is bound to make a difference in their lives and the lives of those they meet. Share the faith. Defend the faith. Catholic Answers Magazine from Catholic Answers, the most trusted name in Catholic apologetics.
Why did God employ prophets in Scripture? How can we interpret symbolic biblical prophecies and recognize their fulfillment? What about prophecies from Jesus and Revelation that foretell persecution, calamity, and the end of the world? In 20 Answers Bible Prophecy, you'll find smart, solid answers to these questions and many more. Cutting through the confusion and presenting the basic scope of scriptural prophecy in a way that anyone can understand. 20 Answers Bible Prophecy is part of the 20 Answer series from Catholic Answers, offering hard facts, powerful arguments, and clear explanations of the most important topics facing the church and the world, all in a compact, easy-to-read package. Visit shop.catholic.com today and take a look at this exciting series from Catholic Answers Press.
The wisdom of Mother Angelica.
I want you to have such confidence in the Lord that you'll find such hope at seeing the beauty of the Lord, the majesty of God. What did our Lord say, huh? If your sins are as scarlet, oh, what? What's going to happen? They shall be made white as snow.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Our topic this hour, the whys of Catholic belief. Maybe you know the whats of Catholic belief. You know Catholics believe in the Eucharist. Catholics believe in the saints. We believe in indulgences and all kinds of as I said at the beginning, Carlo, I don't know that you could even make a list. There's so many things because it's we would say, I guess from our perspective, because it's full of the richness of the relationship with God, and that richness as many, many riches. Others might say, well, it's because you Catholics constantly inventing new things or something, I suppose. But we do, in fact, have all of these beliefs. That's one of the things about being Catholic is it's pretty well documented what we believe. Well, why do we believe those things?
Right. You know, there's an element with, you know, Si, there's an element where it is true to say it's simple in one sense. It's simple in the sense that Jesus is God, he proved he's God, and he invites us into a relationship with him in order to be saved to get to heaven. That's the simple truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Right.
That only in and through Jesus and living for him, with him, and through him can we attain the eternal beatitude or happiness that he wills us to have. But from that flows a plethora of richness of theology and what is true and what is real about God and Jesus and about who we are and the relationship that we have with God and Jesus and the relationship between God, us, and the world. And it goes on and on.
Right.
So it's the infinite well of mystery that we're probing, right? And that infinite darkness. But the more and more we penetrate that darkness, the more and more light shines within the darkness. And as Frank, the late theologian Frank Sheed, once said, a little bit of light is better than no light at all.
Amen to that. Well, let's try to shed a little bit of light on questions that our callers have. 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. If there's something that you know Catholics believe, but you don't know why we believe that, we welcome your call today. Let's go to David in Phoenix, Arizona, listening on the EWTN app. David, your question for Carlo.
Yes, hi. Thank you. Carlos, I was told you will geek out on this question.
Indeed, I will. I'm looking at you on the whiteboard here, brother, and I think I will.
Okay, so let me explain. It's my understanding you went to the conference with William Lane Craig.
Yes, I did, and Bishop Robert Barron, yeah.
And I listened to a podcast where they were discussing God's simplicity.
Yes.
And William Lane Craig, who's very smart, obviously,
right,
doesn't believe in our version of simplicity.
Correct.
And I'm confused at how he couldn't believe in divine simplicity.
Yeah.
Considering that for him not to be simple, he would have to be made of parts and so forth.
Right.
So how could we explain to Christians, even people that have the kind of intellect that William Lane Craig has, to explain that God could only be divinely simple,
right,
and that making him divinely simple does not, or his being divinely simple does not make him some kind of abstract, like the, you know, like other religions would believe. Does that make sense?
Yeah, I think I got where you're going with this, David. Well, fundamentally, brother, so first of all, a metaphysical warning for all of our listeners out there, right? If we could sound the alarm for metaphysics coming, heady stuff coming. And as David said, I totally geek out on this stuff, man. I dream about this stuff. So, David, actually, interesting that you would call, my friend, because this week I just submitted a piece to our editor for our Catholic Answers magazine online. This piece will go live sometime this week, so be on the lookout, where I actually give one of many ways by which we can do this, but give a defense of why something that is composed, and I emphasize the metaphysical composition of essence and existence, what something is and that it is, of why such a metaphysically composed being would need a cause outside of itself. Okay. Now, for example, in that podcast you're referring to, from my understanding, as I heard Dr. William Lane Craig present his case, he would acknowledge that God is simple in the sense that we as Catholics would acknowledge a human soul and angels to be simple, that is, free of composition with regard to physical parts. He is simple in the incorporeal sense, not having physical parts. He would acknowledge that. But from what I gathered from the discussion in that podcast, David, was that he basically fundamentally is denying the presupposition of the distinction between essence and existence and things. So for somebody like Dr. William Lane Craig, that's where the discussion would have to start. You know, is the distinction between essence and existence in things that we experience in our everyday life, such as the tree outside, is it merely a conceptual distinction or is it a real distinction? So that's the first step. And for a good resource on that, I would encourage you, David, if you haven't already, to check out Dr. Ed Fazer's stuff on divine simplicity, particularly his book, Scholastic Metaphysics, or an introduction to Scholastic Metaphysics, where he gives four arguments for the real distinction between essence and existence in contingent things. Now, after that, then we have to employ an argument that would show that anything that does have this sort of metaphysical composition, where something's whatness, what it is, its essence, is distinct and different from that it is, or its act of being or act of existence. The argument that I employ in this upcoming piece, David, is this. And hopefully, you know, I know some of our listeners out there are prophesying. They're probably, you know, banging their head against the wall and saying, what the world is he talking about? but it is a bit heady stuff. But here we go. Here's the argument, David, that you're going to find in this upcoming piece. The unity, when we look at the tree outside, we know it's not, it doesn't exist by necessity. It doesn't have existence by its nature, right? Because there was a time when it didn't exist, and there's going to be a time when it won't exist.
Yeah.
So it doesn't have existence by its nature, like a triangle has, you know, three straight sides according to its essence, okay? But we know that the essence and the existence are united in that tree outside because it's existing, right?
Yeah.
Now, here's the argument, David. The unity of the diverse principles of essence and existence is due either to the diverse principles themselves, to nothing, which would violate the principle of sufficient reason, or to an outside unifying cause. And what I argue in my piece is that it can't be to the diverse principles themselves. It can't be to the essence of the tree. It can't be because of the existence of the tree that they're united. It can't be to nothing, and therefore it must be to some outside unifying cause. In other words, whatever thing has the act of existence that is an act of existence that is distinct from its essence, it must metaphysically have a cause outside of itself for the unity of those two different things, those two different principles in the tree outside. And David, that's what I prove in my piece forthcoming this week. And that's what we would have to focus on in order to show, okay, well, if God is not metaphysically simple in this sense, if there's this distinction in God between his essence, his nature, and his existence, between what he is and that he is, well, then necessarily he's going to have a cause. And if he has to have a cause, well, then guess what, brother? He ain't God.
David, oh, go ahead.
No, I was going to talk to David. Go ahead. You follow it up. David, does that help, brother?
Yes, it does. I love it. Now, he seems to think that our version of simplicity makes God an abstraction. He can't really do anything. He's just an abstraction. Did you hear him say that as well?
Yes. That is a common objection to the doctrine of divine simplicity, that if God is pure existence itself, well, then he's just an abstract concept, has no sort of personal relationship with us here on earth as the God of the Bible. But as many philosophers of the classical theistic tradition have pointed out, it is it's the contrary, right? It is because God is pure existence. It is because God is pure actuality. It follows from that, David, that God is the fullness of life. There's nothing lacking in his being. So he has the fullness of life itself, the fullness of all perfections, which would include, David, the fullness of intelligence and love, intellect and will, which makes him not a person, but personal. We have to use that word analogously in reference to creatures as persons, right? But because he is the fullness of actuality, existence, and being, he is the fullness of life, the fullness of intelligence, the fullness of love, which enables him to interact with his created effects, as revealed in sacred scripture. So there is no disharmony between the God of the philosophers and classical theism.
Amen.
And the God of the Bible.
That's right. David, I would give you another follow-up, but my brain will break. We got to take a we got to step away for a second. We'll be back with more calls for Carlo Broussard right after this.
Don't you just love listening to Carlo Broussard? Did you know you can book Carlo or any of our other great speakers to speak at your parish or special event? Contact one of our seminar coordinators through the Speakers Bureau section on Catholic.com today to find out more information.
Hi, this is Trent Horn, and I'm challenging you to take the 20 Answers Challenge. Here's how the challenge works. When you purchase the sampler of all 26 books in the 20 Answers series, we're going to knock 60% off the price, and we're challenging you to finish them all this Lent and Easter season. And this year, to make it easier, we're offering free shipping on the sampler if you live in the continental United States. That's 60% off, free shipping, and over 500 answers to questions you have about the Catholic faith. Join us this Lent and Easter to take the 20 Answers Challenge, and together, we can be part of something great. Call 1-888-291-8000 or visit the shop at Catholic.com now to get your set and begin taking the 20 Answers Challenge today.
Wouldn't it be great to have a book to give to anyone to explain exactly why Catholics believe what we believe? The good news is that now there is. Why We're Catholic is the groundbreaking resource by apologist Trent Horn. That one book you can hand to anyone as a starting point for helping them find their way into, or back to, the practice of the Catholic faith. This Lent, plant seeds of faith in the hearts and minds of your non-Catholic friends and family. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic today. You can order your copies of Why We're Catholic by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Tim Staples, Trent Horn, Cy Kellett, Chris Check, Carlo Broussard. Our on-fire lineup of speakers will inform and inspire your audience to grow in their Catholic faith. For more information on booking a Catholic Answers speaker for your event, visit CatholicAnswersSpeakers.com today.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Carlo Broussard is our guest, and we're tackling the whys of Catholic belief. We know the whats. Well, maybe you know the whats, but you want to know the whys. Like, maybe you know that Catholics believe this or that particular thing, and you want to know why. Why do Catholics hold that? Well, on YouTube, someone whose handle is One Chosen Son If. Oh, no, One Chosen Son. I'm sorry. I got it that. That's the handle. And the question is, if you want everyone to experience the fullness of Catholic faith, why are certain sacraments only available to Catholics? And why do you have closed communion?
Oh, very good question.
That's a good why.
Yeah, indeed. Well, when we're talking about the sacraments, first of all, in order to receive the grace of the sacraments, we have to, first of all, be validly baptized. Baptism is the condition for which to receive the grace of the other sacraments, precisely because baptism initially incorporates us into the mystical body of Christ. That's the initial sacrament that incorporates us in the body, and then we begin receiving the sacraments, or the graces through the other sacraments once we're incorporated. Now, with the celebration of the sacraments, of all of the sacraments, also comes embedded within that is the belief in the what's, right, mm-hmm. of Catholic belief. Each of these sacraments embedded within it is the sort of visible representation, visible testimony that I believe everything that the Catholic Church believes. I believe that Christ has invested the Catholic Church with all of the gifts of truth and salvation and life that Christ willed to give us. So if one were to subject himself to receiving one of the seven sacraments of the Catholic Church without believing in the entirety of what the Catholic Church believes, then it would be bearing false witness, you see? This is why it's so important that, as important as the Blessed Sacrament is, the Holy Eucharist and Jesus present in the Sacrament of the Altar, as important as that is, non-Catholics in ordinary circumstances are to refrain from receiving because they don't believe everything that the Catholic Church believes, and for them to receive our Lord without that belief would be bearing a false witness. It would be a lie, in essence, because receiving our Lord in Holy Communion entails the belief in the entirety of what the Catholic Church believes. And this applies to all of the seven sacraments. So it's not only a matter of receiving the invisible grace that the visible sacrament or sign signifies, but involved in the sacraments is also this unity that is publicly being witnessed to that I have with all of the Catholic Church. So if I don't have that full unity, right, within my heart, I reject certain things that the Catholic Church believes, then I ought not to participate in those sacraments. So the bottom line is that we don't want to bear a false witness. Yeah. If we're going to receive a sacrament of the Church, we want our bodily gestures to be in harmony with the interior motives, the interior dimension of what we believe within. So the objective needs to be in harmony with the subjective, right?
Yeah, but there's absolutely no one who's barred from joining.
That's a good point, because the Church says, if you want to receive these sacraments, well then by golly, come on in, right?
Does it say by golly? Like, what document does it say by golly?
Not quite. That's a little Cajun Southern thing, right?
Okay.
But the Church does invite all to participate in the sacraments that Christ has come to give us. But there are certain conditions that have to be met. I mean, you're going to have to, you know, accept and profess belief in the entirety of what the Catholic Church believes. And that's just a matter of being honest with ourselves, right? And then also, too, we want to believe everything that Christ has come to reveal to us. You know?
Carlo Broussard is our guest. Our question for the hour, well, our topic we're tackling is the whys of Catholic belief. So if your question involves why do Catholics believe this or that, this is the perfect hour for you, 888-318-7884. We turn now to Elizabeth in Syracuse, New York, listening on 88.7 FM. Elizabeth, what's your question for Carlo Broussard?
Hello, can you hear me?
We can. Yes.
Oh, very good. Thank you for taking my call. I have a question, and I know the answer, but I'm not sure that my sister or I am getting through to my niece on this. I have a niece who was raised a Catholic, went to Catholic school all the way through middle school, attended a Catholic college. Halfway through college, she left her faith, now attends, and she's already graduated. She's a very smart girl, but she is attending a non-denominational evangelical church. She just got engaged to a gentleman who also attends this church, and she can't understand, no matter how much we explain to her, why it is that we can't attend the wedding when, in fact, she was given the fullness of the faith and has chosen to leave that and not get married in the church. Can you explain that? And maybe I might be able to get through in a different slight way, perhaps.
Right.
And also, if you can tell me, there's several priests that are saying that can be blessed in the church. And priests I've talked to have said, no, neither of them are practicing Catholics. How can the Catholic faith bless that? If you could please address those.
Yeah, well, first of all, with regard to whether or not we as Catholics would be able to attend such a ceremony, unfortunately, the Church doesn't give us any sort of definitive teaching or guideline that could bind my conscience or bind your conscience of whether to avoid going to such a ceremony. But personally, from what you're saying, I would assume that you would agree with me that, you know, I personally can't justify in my conscience or according to my reasonable judgments to attend an invalid marriage and to participate in a celebration of something that I disapprove of, right? But with regard to how to explain it, fundamentally, Elizabeth, it all boils down to Christ has invested the Church with a particular authority to oversee, to govern, to protect, to take care of the gifts that He has bestowed upon us as the people of God. And one of those gifts is the sacrament of marriage, along with the other sacraments. We were talking about the sacraments for the previous question. And because the sacrament of marriage is a gift that has been invested to the care of the Church has a certain authority to develop certain precepts, guidelines that surround the ritual and the act of consent and professing of the vows and whether or not you need to be a Catholic or not and all of that good stuff. The church has the authority to develop these certain precepts, has certain teachings from Christ himself about the dignity of the sacrament itself. And so it boils down to the church developing a precept that says if you are a Catholic, all baptized Catholics are bound by canonical form. That is, we're bound to be married in the presence or the witness of bishop, priest, or deacon, ordinarily speaking, right? And if that form, that canonical form, is absent, well, then the marriage will be invalid. That is, the couples will be attempting to enter into a union of husband and wife or a marriage, but in reality, they will not. They will be impeded from entering into that union because of a lack of what the church calls canonical form. So fundamentally, if that is the case, as you're presenting to us, Elizabeth, in your situation, you know, we as a Catholic, we look at that, we say, okay, this is an invalid union, this is not a real marriage, and in my conscience, I've judged that I can't participate in a public celebration ordered to celebrating what I disapprove of. And so therefore, I have to avoid, therefore I judge that I need to refrain. And here's what you can do, Elizabeth. When talking to, I think you said, your niece, basically just explain that reality to her and just ask her to respect your judgment of conscience and let her know, assure her this in no way speaks to sort of a lack of love for her. In fact, you love her all the more because you want her to experience the fullness and the beauty of marriage that the sacrament really is, right, in the church. But just so assure her of your love for her, but also explain to her a request from her. Listen, I'm going to ask that you please respect my judgment and conscience that I act according to what I know to be true. And hopefully, in good spirits, she'll respect that.
I hope that is helpful, Elizabeth. I'm going to move real quick now because I want to get one more question in
before
we have to finish. Tim in Alberta, Canada. Since you called from Canada, I want to make sure I got to the call. Your question for Carlo.
Yes. Why do Catholics believe that Jesus stripped himself of the knowledge of the master plan only to operate as we do? Like he had to ask God the Father every time he wanted to learn something. He didn't have any foreknowledge or... Why do we believe that?
Okay, well, Tim, first of all, I would challenge the assumption that states Catholics believe Jesus stripped himself of all of foreknowledge and Jesus in some way had to ask God in order to learn or grow in knowledge. We believe as Catholics that from the moment of Jesus' conception, the ordinary teaching of the church is that from the moment of Jesus' conception in his human intellect, he had not only the beatific vision of God, but infused knowledge of everything that would take place in his earthly ministry, as including the final end of the judgment. Now, granted, he didn't have that knowledge from his human nature.
Uh-huh.
This is knowledge given from the divine intellect being infused within his human intellect. And the growth in knowledge and wisdom that Luke speaks of in Luke's gospel is the what theologians call the experiential knowledge that Jesus grew in. That is, experiencing what he already knew conceptually in a human way. So from the moment of conception throughout his life, he conceptually knew all of the things that pertain to the past, the present, and the future. But in his earthly ministry, in his earthly life, he would grow in his human experience of what he already knew conceptually. And that's what Luke is referring to. So Jesus...
Can I ask you something?
Yeah, go ahead.
Does that mean he would he would know the future, but he would have to learn how to walk, for example?
That's correct. He would have to learn how to walk. He would grow in his awareness and experience of what it means as a human to experience the emotional pain and suffering and the physical pain and suffering. Prior to those experiences in his human nature, he would only have a conceptual knowledge of those things. But through his human nature in his human life, he would come to an experiential knowledge of that. And we experience that in our own lives. We might know some things intellectually, but then we grow in our experience of those things as we live our lives.
How's that, Tim? Okay?
That's fantastic. God bless you guys.
God bless you too, brother.
And all of Canada. Tim, thank you for representing Canada on the show today. Carlo Broussard, another fine hour. Thanks very much.
Thank you, Si. It was a great joy, my friend,
and,
as always.
If people want to know about your speaking schedule, they can go to CatholicAnswerSpeakers.com, right?
CatholicAnswerSpeakers.com, as well as my website, CarloBroussard.com. There down on the homepage, I have a list of upcoming talks.
Yeah, you're going to be in Alabama and Pennsylvania.
Right up the road in Sun City here, all in March.
And we'll be looking for Prepare the Way, How to Overcome Obstacles to God, the Gospel, and the Church. Should be coming out within months here from Catholic Answers Press. Again, Carlo Broussard, thanks very much.
You're welcome, Si.
2 hours of open forum tomorrow. Don't miss it. Because if you miss it, you'll probably miss something fascinating. Generally speaking, we hit something fascinating in the course of those. We'll see you then, God willing, on Catholic Answers Live.